Okay, we are going to continue in Romans 8. We're going to cover verses 5 through 11 this week. So we will begin by just reading the passage we're going to study. Then we'll talk a little bit about what we learned last week, and then we'll go from there. So I would ask, please, that you would stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read the passage this morning. It's Romans 8, 5 through 11. It says this: "Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Thank you. You may have a seat. Okay, last week we talked about how there is no condemnation. We looked at these verses right here, Romans 8, 3 and 4, were the bulk of it. It says, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So last week we learned that God sees us as completely righteous and holy and perfect, not because of our righteous, holy, and perfect hearts. Not because he looks past our blemishes and chooses to only see the good in us. That is not why God sees us as righteous. He sees us as perfect, pure, and without blemish or defect in attitude, in thought, and in deed because of Christ. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, because he has credited us with the righteousness of Christ, and he credited Christ on the cross with all of the appalling sin of our thoughts, attitudes, and deeds. That was all credited to Christ on the cross. So as we read last week, there is none, zero, not an ounce of condemnation as God looks at us now or for eternity. In the chapters before, we have to understand Romans 6 and Romans 7 as we get to Romans 8. In the chapters before, Romans 6 is the one that starts off, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means." So Romans 6 commands us that as Christians, we cannot be flippant about sin. We should not be continuing to sin. That as Christians, in general, that if I look back 10 years ago and I go, "I'm struggling with the same sin I've always been struggling with," something is wrong in my heart. That shouldn't happen. That we should not continue to sin. How can we continue sinning if we have died to sin and are alive in Christ? But then we get to Romans 7, and Romans 7 deals with, "But wait, I still sin. We're not perfect." If all we had was Romans 6, I was talking to a theologian friend of mine the other day. If we only had Romans 6, we would have this really high expectation that we should be perfect and we should never sin. If we only had Romans 7, we would have this really low expectation of, "Oh, it's okay, we all struggle." That's why we have Romans 6 and Romans 7. Romans 7 deals with my struggle as we battle with sin, even as a Christian. Romans 7 is, "Hey, Christ won the war. We are free from bondage to sin, but not yet free from the battle with sin." So that's Romans 6. That's Romans 7. The first part of Romans 8 taught us, like we said, that even though we will sometimes lose our battles with sin, God does not see us as one who loses battles with sin. He sees us as righteous and perfect and holy because of the righteousness of Christ. Now we get to the rest of Romans 8. And the rest of Romans 8 is going to describe, not the rest, the next few verses of Romans 8 are going to describe kind of two different people, so to speak. A description of two different people, two different paths we can take in regards to what drives us, what motivates us, what is the source of what we desire. And that's key. What is the source of what we desire? Not just what do I desire, but why do I desire that? What is driving me to desire that? The point of this passage is not, this is important, the point of this passage, as we look at the flesh and the spirit, the point is not to tell us Christians what those guys are like out there. This is not saying, oh, you're all in the spirit, but watch out for those guys out there because they're in the flesh. That's not the point. The point is some of us are living governed by the spirit and some of us are living governed by the flesh. And we need to examine ourselves and see. So that is the point of this passage. In fact, I would say the point of this passage in a very real way is a way for me to look at my life, for you to look at your life and say, okay, do I need to focus on Romans 6 or do I need to focus on Romans 7? Am I taking sin too flippantly or am I constantly beating myself up over which chapter do I need to really focus on and apply to my life as we faithfully try to obey Christ? In other words, am I a professing Christian who struggles and battles and sometimes loses, or am I a professing Christian who doesn't really understand what it means to die to sin, who doesn't really grasp what it means to be freed from bondage to sin and live a life led by the Spirit of God? And if, as we go through this, if I am that, if I am one, if we are one governed by the flesh, and we remain that way and we continue that way, the end result is death. The end result is that we're in danger of being the people that are surprised when they hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you." We never want to be in danger of that. But we need to understand what it means to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. So as we dissect this passage and look at these descriptions, it will be a great opportunity for us to apply 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So, here we go. The first we will look at is the description of those that are governed by, who have their minds set on, or are living according to the flesh. And those are the different ways it says it. Governed by, have our minds set on, or live according to. The governed by part means our way of thinking, our priorities, our core values, what drives our decisions, what is it we really want, and why do we really want it? What are the rules or laws, so to speak, that my heart functions under? That's what it means to be governed by or set our mind on. The flesh refers to our human nature, our sinful nature, our natural, our instinctual way of living our lives as fallen humans, what naturally motivates us as fallen people. So here we go. The description. First, the mindset on the flesh desires what the flesh desires. So their mindset on what the flesh desires, as opposed to what the Spirit desires. What does the flesh desire? It desires earning God's favor. That's what we want. It desires measuring up and deserving goodness from God. It desires to know and experience what this world has to offer rather than the joy of God. Our flesh desires temporal, earthly satisfaction rather than living eternally. That is what our mind is set on. The mind governed by the flesh is death, it says. That, when that governs our mind, the end result is only destruction. It's only separation from God. It's only frustration, futility in this time on earth, followed by eternal destruction. If you want a great example or a big deep dive into that truth right there, simply read the book of Ecclesiastes. That's what it's about. How our mind governed by the flesh is a waste of time, frustrating and futile. It's only about God. The mind governed by the flesh, it says in verse 7, is hostile to God. In other words, the mind governed by the flesh sees God as against us. How do we view God? Do I view God as against me? Do I view God as trying to prevent me from doing what I want to do? And do I see God as trying to keep me from making my life more enjoyable? Do I see God as the enemy, the one who's trying to catch me doing bad? Is that how I see God? I hear student athletes sometimes quote things in regards to sports. Unfortunately, sometimes academics, but mostly sports. They have this phrase that I hate, and they say, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. I hate that. But is that how we view God? Do I view God as the one I got to try to trick because he's trying to catch me, and he wants to stop me from doing my good things or whatever it is I want? When we see God that way, we're hostile to him. We are the ones who are hostile to him. We are living as God's enemy because God is good. God is patient. God is loving and kind. If we perceive him in any other way, it's because we have made an idol out of something and we don't want to give it up. Next description. It does not submit to God's law. Remember, this is written to a group of people sitting in church, so to speak. And it says, it does not submit to God's law. The mind set on the flesh might do the right thing. It might appear to do good and appear to obey God, but it's not submitting to God's law. It only does it when it happens to coincide with what they want anyways. Do we only obey God when it happens to coincide with what we want anyways? Do we only obey God after we have considered it, and then we give it our own stamp of approval, and then we obey God? Doing the right thing and submitting to God are two very different things. I want to say that again. Doing the right thing and submitting to God are two completely different things. Why do I do the right thing? Do I do it when I don't like it and I don't want to? If I only do the right thing when it fits what I want anyways, I'm not obeying God at all. I'm just obeying me. And I'm obeying God's sign on it, but it's just what I wanted to do. That's the mind set on the flesh. It does not submit to God's law. The next thing about the mind set on the flesh, not only does it not submit to God's law, the end of chapter 7, nor can it do so. It's incapable of submitting to God so long as it's governed or set on the flesh. We can't do it. Even if we wanted to, which we don't, we can't. We are in need of supernatural intervention. We need a Savior. And the last one, it cannot please God. Even if we do the right thing, even if we did the right thing virtually every time, it is not pleasing to God because it is not done out of faith. Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Obedience out of faith pleases God. Obedience without faith doesn't please God because it's just making myself my own God. Now we're going to look at the other description. The other description, which hopefully is us, is those who live in accordance with the Spirit. And it says, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit, and this is verse 5, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What does it look like? What does it look like when we are governed by or have our minds set on what the Spirit desires? What does it look like when we live in accordance with the Spirit? The Spirit desires to glorify God, to know God and be known by God, to commune with God and have a relationship with God, to obey God and please God in every aspect of our lives. Is that my standard of how I make decisions right there? Is that what I go through? Or are there a whole list of other things that dictate what my decisions are, big or little? The mind set on the Spirit desires what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. We've said this before, but we want to be clear on this. Our eternal lives with Christ are happening right now. They will change one day, either when we die or Christ returns, in the sense that they will continue in a much better way. But we are living our life for Christ right now. Also, those governed by the flesh are living their death right now. And it will change in a very drastic and terrifying way one day, but our eternal existence is an eternal existence. Just depends, is it life or death? It says, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. This is really important to understand. It does not mean a peaceful life with always peaceful situations. You all know that from experience. It's as opposed to being hostile to God. It's as opposed to living as an enemy of God. We are at peace, reconciled to God. I know for me historically myself, I don't appreciate how big of a deal this is. We don't appreciate how big a deal it is that we were at war with God Almighty, creator of all things, who holds all things together. The God who makes kingdoms rise and fall, creates planets and the universe by the power of his word, holy, righteous, and just God who punishes all rebellion. I was his enemy because I wanted to be his enemy. I was at war with him because I wanted to be at war with him, and I could do nothing about it. And now we're at peace because of Christ. Here on earth, sometimes you will hear people say, like, man, I don't want to get on that guy's bad side. Man, I don't want to make an enemy out of that guy. How about God Almighty? Do we want to live as an enemy of God Almighty? We were, and there is this great chasm between us, and we could do nothing, and yet Christ did it all. When we look at, in Romans 8, we'll get to this more later, in fact, as we hit it in coming weeks, when we look at our tumultuous lives, our non-peaceful lives, our messy lives, and we stress and fret over it. If I were to look at that, and then I was look at, what's it like to be an enemy of God? How can I even compare? How can I compare one with the other? Nothing compares to having peace with God. To compare the two is almost comical. So the mind governed by the Spirit can now please God. Does that not amaze you? That God Almighty, creator of all things, kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. God is sovereign over everything. He is perfect and holy. He does not tolerate sin. He looks at me and he goes, great job. I am pleased. I'm happy. I'm satisfied and happy. You bring joy to God in what we do. Is that not amazing that that happens because of Christ? Because we're led by the Spirit and we want to please God because of the Spirit, and we can please God because of the Spirit. We can please our Heavenly Father, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now we get to kind of the test. Because look at Romans 8, 9. It says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. Great news. But then if, it's like, uh-oh, there's an if. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So now, so to speak, we get to look at these two different things and put our hearts to the test. Either we are sitting in church, singing worship songs to God and living in the realm of the Spirit, or we're sitting in church, singing worship songs to God while deceiving ourselves and living in the realm of the flesh. Once again, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test ourselves. That's how we know. That's how we know. We examine ourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Notice it does not say, wait around for the elders to come tap you on the shoulder and tell you where you're at. Does not say that. It's on you. Test yourselves to see if we are in the faith. So, a couple of questions to ponder today or this week that I have that will help us with this test. First one, are we seeking to please God because of what he has already done on the cross? Am I seeking to please God because of what he has already done on the cross, or am I seeking to please God because I want to get something more from him? Is it because of what he's already done, or is it I want more from him? If we are honest, and we recognize, or God reveals to us, that it's the second, that I'm trying to please God because I want something more out of him in this life, what does that mean? When we get down to it, what that means is I am valuing things in this life over Christ. I'm putting things above him. I'm saying, God, I will only obey you and please you if you give me more than Christ on the cross. None of us would ever verbally say that to God because we're not stupid. But in effect, that is sometimes what we do. If we are seeking to please God in order to get more from him, we're no different than the Greeks and the Romans who worshiped their false gods that needed manipulation and appeasement in order to get good gifts from them. That is not God. He cannot be manipulated, nor does he require appeasement. We can worship him and surrender him to him because he deserves it, because he gave the greatest gift ever, his son. So, are we seeking to please God because of what he has already done, or am I seeking to get something from him? And how do I know if I'm seeking to get something from him? It's really easy. When I don't get what I want, do I complain and grumble? That's the answer. For me, it's like, yeah, pretty much. Yeah, that's it. Because I'm grumbling against God, ultimately. Second question, as we test ourselves. Am I molding my life to conform to God's word, or am I molding God's word to conform with my life? If we're governed by the flesh, we will mold and twist and shape God's word to fit our desires. 2 Timothy deals with this. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We can do exactly that, all while sitting in a good church that teaches sound doctrine. Because do you realize how many books there are out there that you can buy at a book that says something like Christian bookstore that are written by people who have the word pastor in front of their name, and the books are absolutely atrocious and the doctrine is terrible and it leads us astray in subtle ways that sound good and they quote scripture throughout horribly? They're rampant everywhere. You can get them all you want. So it's really, really easy to satisfy our itching ears. When we come to a passage that doesn't quite fit what we want in our lives, do we repent and in faith trust God and obey his word? Or do I find a way to mold, twist, and shape that passage to mean what I want it to mean? Now, as we read this passage, I think it's valid to ask, as we look at the mind led by the flesh or set on the flesh or set on the spirit, I think it's valid to ask this: is it always one or the other? Am I all the way one or all the way other? Or can a true, sincere, professing Christian who is a child of God have aspects of their lives that are governed by the flesh? And I would say yes, absolutely. I think we have terms like it's a blind spot or this or that. It's just simply areas where we are governed by the flesh. I don't think that's even a question. I think that's a given. The question is, what do I do? What do I do when God's word, the Holy Spirit, or one of my brothers and sisters in Christ makes me aware of my sin? That's the question. What do I do? Do I repent? Do I have a David and Nathan moment, I call it. If you remember the story of David, most of you do, David and Bathsheba. David stole Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, had an affair, got her pregnant, murdered Uriah, and thought nothing of it. He was like, I'm okay with God, I'm good. Until Nathan the prophet kind of told him a story where David was the bad guy in the story, but David didn't know he was the bad guy. And then, like, Nathan drops the bomb. And Nathan says to David, you're that guy. You're the guy in the story who is sinning horribly. And David just has a, oh my goodness, what have I done moment. Is that what happens when our sin is revealed to us? Do we have a moment? I will read some of Psalm 51. This is David after Nathan dropped the bomb on his head and David realized his sin. This was his response. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Put some verses together. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. David says, God, you have crushed my bones. And earlier said, I deserve exactly what you have done. You are righteous in your verdict, he said. Then he says, you have crushed my bones. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me away, excuse me, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Is that my response when I realized I have sinned? Or is it filled with a, but all these things? Or is it filled with all these scriptures that I twist and turn to say, well, it's not as bad as you think? Is it filled with excuses, defensiveness? Do I roll my eyes? Do I fight back? Do I defend myself? Do I rationalize my actions and search until I can find that theological book that will rationalize my itching ears and give me what I want to hear and deceive myself? Or do I have a David moment and I say, oh my word, what have I done? Have mercy on me, a sinner. Which is it? If it's the have mercy on me, a sinner, that's a life that is set on the Spirit. And God convicts us. We repent. He forgives us. And in faith, we continue to follow God, being led by His Spirit. If it's fight back, defend, and rationalize, that's being led by the flesh. Christ gives us life in the truest and most complete form of the word, life. Through His death and resurrection on the cross, faith is required of us. Faith is trusting God when it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't fit what we want, and it doesn't appear to give us what our flesh desires. But having faith means doing it anyways. That is being led by the Spirit. When God gives us that faith and we truly surrender and trust, even though it's scary, it is definitely uncertain in our minds, and it requires sacrifice. Only then will we experience the life and peace that is so often proclaimed in God's word. When we resist, we are only hurting ourselves because the mindset on the flesh is death. And we are denying the value of Christ on the cross. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are so good. You are so patient and merciful and kind. Lord, you are so good that you give us these passages and you command us to examine ourselves. And Lord, I thank you that when we examine ourselves and we find ourselves wanting, when we examine ourselves and we find ourselves full of sin, Lord, you give us faith. You give us a heart of repentance. And Lord, we still stand with no condemnation because of Christ. Lord, I pray that throughout just our days, as things happen, as we experience things, Lord, that we would not question you or your goodness, but we would just trust you and know you. Again, Lord, we thank you and we ask these things in your name. Amen.